Last week, we took a look at God's ways from Isaiah chapter 55 and how God's ways are ways of grace and that His ways are higher than our ways and that we, as normal human beings, don't know His ways. We can't comprehend His ways. And yet, as believers, as His people, He expects us to learn His ways and to grow into His ways and to carry out His ways. And so what we're going to look at today, continuing those thoughts, we're going to look at the new ways that God calls us to follow Him. Everything, I think, for us really comes from the Great Commission, right? That was at the end of the book of Matthew when Jesus is about to leave the earth and go back to His Father after He has risen from the dead. He meets with His disciples on the mountaintop. They come together with Him. They worship Him. And He tells them, beginning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we are told that Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This has been used oftentimes as a kind of a missions verse, a passage to, you know, we got to go, go. The interesting thing, though, is go is not the primary focus here. There's a grammatical thing in the Greek going on. Go, baptize, and teach are all very equal words. They're participle words. And they're designed as the idea of how we go about doing something, you might say. In fact, the word go is literally as you're going, or went, or kind of as Jesus saying, as I'm sending you, because it's a passive word. As you happen to be going about, maybe would be a way of understanding it. But His focus is on the word disciple. It's translated in the New American Standard there, make disciples. But literally it would be disciple the nations. He said to the 11 that were left, disciple the nations. Go among the nations and out of them, disciple them so that they would become followers. And when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then once they have been baptized, once they have decided to follow me, teach them. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then He gives us the assurance that He will be with us even to the end of the age, that He won't leave His disciples, He won't leave His followers on their own, that He'll be there with them. He'll guide them, He'll protect them, He'll equip them. And that's what the disciples went off to do. They went off and they shared with the nations. It began on the day of Pentecost when Jews from around the empire were in Jerusalem. And they had the first opportunity to share and to teach about Jesus. And this isn't just for the 11, it comes to us as well. That the primary focus of what Jesus is commanding us is not to go, but it's to make. The primary, what Jesus is commanding us to do is to make disciples. If we are about, as a church, anything else, we're missing what Jesus wants us to be doing. We're to make disciples. Now, who do you make disciples from? You had to go to the nations. So the idea was that they had to go somewhere else. He didn't say, amongst yourself, make each other disciples. They were already disciples of Jesus. They were already following Him. They needed to go out and find new people to make disciples. They needed to go to the Greeks, to go to the Ethiopians, to go to other Jews who hadn't been hearing about Jesus to make disciples. And what does He expect us to do? How do we go about doing it? What do we need to do? The first thing is by going. Now, some people are called to go to another country, like missionaries, some to another city or state. But the going has the idea of in essence, when you walk up to somebody, you've gone to them, right? Go means to seek out, to reach, to intentionally try to find people who do not know Jesus and to share with them. We are commanded to go. And I use the word command because make disciples is imperative. It is not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. He ordered his disciples to make disciples by going, by baptizing. That's why we acknowledge when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what do? We baptize them. They publicly display that they are going to follow Jesus, that they are aligning themselves with Him. It's a statement of their faith. It doesn't save them, but that's what we do. And then finally, by teaching them. Now, who needs to be taught? Obviously, we all need to learn. We all need to be taught. But in the concept of the Great Commission, who needs to be taught? Who are we supposed to be teaching? Those that don't know Jesus. Notice, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. C.S. Lewis said that we don't need to be taught so much as reminded. That's older believers. When we gather together, if you've been following the Lord for any amount of time, hopefully somebody has taught you and you have learned and you just kind of need to be reminded, right? There are some times when we need to be taught new things, or we get in the wrong area and we need to be taught the right thing. But who should the focus of our teaching predominantly be for? New people, new disciples. Disciples that don't know anything. Back in church history, they were called catechumens, and they had catechism, right? And in fact, in the Orthodox Church, they actually don't kick anybody out anymore, but they used to, and it's still in the service. They have a time where they say, they cry out, all catechumens leave. Let not a catechumen remain. The service of the church, the worship service, taking the Lord's Supper, wasn't allowed to them because they were still learning about Jesus. And so they actually removed them from the premises, and other people, the teachers, would go and teach them while the church participated in the Lord's Supper. And when a catechumen became fully knowledgeable in what they needed to do and they followed Jesus Christ, and they kind of flipped it. They would teach and then baptize. But when they were baptized, and in the early church, a lot of times they would save that all year round and they would do it on Easter. When they were baptized, then they were welcomed into the fullness of the church, which included participating in the Lord's Supper. But they had this period of teaching first. And we over the years have gotten away from that. Even talking about catechism, what do y'all immediately think about when I say catechism? I mean, a lot of us, if we're Baptists and we're raised Baptists, we're thinking Catholics. Probably going to burn incense. Oh, I don't know about that. Right? But catechism was a teaching process. It was to teach. And it was to teach new believers. And here's the thing. If you've got people who have been in the church for 20, 30 years and they're still being taught, that's a problem. All right? That's like, now granted, we get there eventually where we're going to be eating mashed up bananas, right, someday. If we're lucky and the Lord tarries and we get to tarry ourselves, you get all the way back from, you know, eating baby food to eating baby food, right? If you're lucky, if you live that long. But if you're in your 50s and you don't have a medical reason for it and you're eating baby food, there's a problem. If you're needing your food to be chopped up for you, because you can't chop it up yourself, that wouldn't we say? Other than some problem that a person has, developmentally or digestively, if you're a normal, healthy human being, but you need to be eating the Gerber's food, that's a problem. Paul said it to the Corinthians, the writer of Hebrews said it to his audience, you should be eating meat, but you're still on milk. Paul told the Corinthians, I fed you milk because you couldn't handle the meat. There is a time and place where we have to feed people milk, but after a while, we should be able to feed ourselves. We should be able to learn for ourselves. We should be able to grow and need to be reminded, but end up becoming the teachers. because it's the new people, the young people, the ones who haven't walked with God. They can be older people who just were never raised in church, didn't know Jesus. They're new. They need to be taught. And that's what Jesus' focus here on is teaching those who don't know. That's his way. That's what Jesus wants us to do. As we think about God's ways, well, that's God's ways. We're to be making disciples by going to people, by baptizing them when they become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, when they indicate their belief in him, and by teaching them. And teaching them happens prior to that baptism, and it happens after that baptism. And teaching goes all the way through. But at some point as we mature, as followers of Jesus Christ, the amount we need to be taught and the amount we're able to teach should shift. As a mature believer of Christ, you should get to the point where you can teach more than you can learn. Okay? That should happen in our lives. Now, I want to take a look at the Great Commission through the life of Paul. And specifically, we're going to, with this background of the Great Commission in our minds, let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, verses 20 through 25. Paul is writing to the Romans. He was most likely, and as we can tell, he was actually in Corinth when he wrote this. He was in his third missionary journey, which happens near the very end of Acts, if you really want to just have the reference, about chapter 20, around about there, I would say. Is that right? I'm seeing the journey to Rome there, so yeah. Around about chapter 20, 21, when he's moving back and going to Jerusalem is when he wrote the letter to the Romans. I'm going to start a few verses ahead just to give us the background for what he is saying. In verse 18, as he's writing and encouraging the Romans, and he's saying, hey, I've just been trying to remind you of some things. He has never been to Rome. He doesn't know the church. He didn't have anything to do with the founding of the church, but he knows people that are there, and he's met people on the way from there. And so he says to them in verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says, I have taken it from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And now we're getting into our passage for today. He said, and thus, in doing this, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He said, this I have aspired. I have greatly, strongly desired. Paul's overwhelming desire in his life as a missionary of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as one called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, was not just to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but specifically, he got to the point where he said, you know, I only want to go places where nobody else has been. I don't want to go somewhere where the gospel's already got a church started. I mean, I'm sure I could do something good there, but that's not what I want to do. Paul saw himself as the first wave of attack, you might say. He wanted to come in, take a beachhead in a city, make some disciples, and then he'd move on. As he told the Corinthians, you know, I planted, Apollos watered. I got it started, but Apollos came in and he did a great work among you guys. He did good stuff. Well, Paul says, I want to be the guy who's going out there and meeting the people the first time, and I want to bring them the gospel, and I want to go somewhere where it hasn't been heard. That's what I aspire to. And he quotes there in verse 21, this is actually a quote from Isaiah 52:15, where he says, they who had no news of him shall see. Literally, they who nobody has told them about will see. They who have not heard, they haven't received it, shall understand. So it's kind of a, you know, It's a reversal of what Jesus said about the Jews in Matthew 13, where he said, hearing you do not comprehend, seeing you do not understand. Here he's saying, look, they haven't even heard, but they shall see. They will behold the truth about who Jesus Christ is, even though they haven't heard it yet. The implication that Paul's saying is they haven't heard it today, but when I get there, they'll hear it. When I get there, they'll hear it. They haven't heard it yet. And they haven't heard it yet. They haven't had the good news told them, and they haven't heard it yet. But when I get there, they're going to behold who Jesus is, and they're going to understand, because I'm going to make sure that I proclaim to them who Jesus is with all truth. And then I'm going to help them understand how they can follow him. That was Paul's desire. And he didn't want to go and do it somewhere where it had already been taking place. Paul went to new places to make disciples. He wanted to meet new people who didn't know Jesus. That was his focus. And so for us as well, now granted, there might be times when we are called to go to new places. But even in our lives, just the idea of looking for, as Paul was looking for new towns, new places to go where he could meet people, we can have the opportunity to look for new ways, new avenues, new opportunities to meet people. There are people in our culture who have grown up, and this is kind of the sad thing is they know about Christianity through the popular culture, through the news and what they read about Christians, maybe through what they get at Christmas time or Easter, and they have completely messed up ideas. They haven't beheld Jesus clearly, and nobody has helped them understand who Jesus is. And they are people who are new. And so Paul's focus was on reaching out to the new people that he could in new cities. And for us as well, one of the things that we have adopted in the last few years is a desire to reach new people for Jesus. Not to reach new people for a church, not to grow a church, but really, what will it take to make a new generation of disciples? What will it take today? I know what it took when I was a kid. At least I know what they tried to do when I was a kid to find, help people follow Jesus. You know what was happening when you started following Jesus. What do we need to do today with the kids that are alive today who have, from some of them from crib, had a tablet in their hand, whose brains work completely differently? My brother-in-law, we had a little Thanksgiving thing yesterday for the family, for Amy's family, and he was talking about there are kids on his daughter's soccer team that he can tell, because he is not bright, flashy lights. He does not have their attention, and he has to really get down on their level and try to break through this blankness in their minds, because they're waiting for that, and we're talking little kids. But they've been taken care of by that pad. And those pads are great. And the technology we have does great things. But the truth is we're trying to reach kids in a completely different world than the world we were raised in. You know? It's just the truth. And even a different world than my oldest was raised in. That's how recent these changes have happened. That's what we're trying to deal with. And so we have to find new ways. We can't just hold on and say, well, this is the way we did it and it worked fine for us. No, we got to, just like Paul was looking for new cities, we've got to be constantly thinking about what new ways can we find to share the gospel with people so that they who had no news of him will behold him and they who have not heard will understand. Paul even says that because of this primary drive, that's the reason why he hasn't gone to Rome yet. He tells them in verse 22, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you because I've desired to take the gospel to places that don't have it yet. I've been prevented to going to you. Why? Because Rome already has a church. He's writing it. They're not within his scope of focus. He says, I'd love to hang out with you guys, but I've been prevented up until now. But in verse 23, he says, but now with no further place for me in these regions. He says, I can't find a town that doesn't have some knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no more place for me in this region. There is room for other people in this region, but not me. Not Paul, for what Paul wants to do is Paul's following Jesus Christ. There's no room for him in this region. And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. Now you got bugs me the way they split this up. Don't stop when you see verse 24 in your Bible. Run right through that number, okay? I have had a desire for many years. I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. The focus is on Spain. It's not, if you were to read it and stop with the sentence and then go and then continue, which is what the original guy who numbered this did, you would get this. I have had for many years a longing to come to you. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. So it messes it up. What he's really saying is, I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. And then he gives his reason why he hopes to go to them on his way to Spain. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. His focus is, look, Romans, the church in Rome, I figured out a way that I can visit with you for a little while and enjoy your company. It'll happen while I'm passing through on my way to Rome or to Spain. My focus and my end game is Spain. I'm just going to stop and visit with you for a while. And while I'm with you, I'm really looking forward to taking up an offering so that you guys can help finance my mission to Spain. That's what he's telling them. He says, I'm going to come visit you. Yeah, we're going to have a lovely time. We're going to chat, and we're going to study the Bible, and we're going to pray together, and you're going to give me some money so I can go to Spain. Because you're mature believers, and you don't need me, but I need your help. And because you're mature believers, you're going to help me on my way, because I'm going to go to a place that hasn't gotten the gospel yet. I'm going to go to Spain, and you're going to be an integral part of me getting to Spain with your fast cash. That's Paul's, that is exactly what he tells them. You are going to get me to Spain. I'm going to come to you for no other reason than you're on the way to Spain and I wanted to collect a love offering. And it'd be nice to see you guys. But really, Paul at that point, honestly, right after he writes this letter on his way to Jerusalem, he doesn't even go to Ephesus because he's so afraid that if he goes to Ephesus, he'll stay there. So he goes to a town near Ephesus and he tells the elders of Ephesus, come see me. He bypasses all the people there he loves because he doesn't want to get caught off track. They are not his focus. Going to Jerusalem is his focus then. At this point, he's talking about going to Spain and how excited he is about going to Spain. And that's the next place he's going is Spain. And he just wants the Romans to help get him there. What we see here is that Paul's focus, his mission, his vision of reaching new disciples and going to new places to make disciples, Paul's vision to reach new people guided his actions and his choices. It guided how he interacted with other churches. It wasn't that he was just using the Romans. But for himself and for what he felt God had called him to, he wasn't called to be the guy who comes up after the fact and just encourages everybody. He's the guy that goes to a new place, shares the gospel, upsets Jewish people, gets stoned, gets beaten, gets thrown in jail, plants a church, and moves on. That was Paul. That was his mission, not going to Rome when everybody's hunky-dory. Let somebody else do that. It's not a bad mission. That's a good thing. It just wasn't Paul's thing. And so for us as well, our vision needs to guide our actions. Our vision to reach new people should guide our actions. The things the church decides to do. I meant to get those plates. You know, we got divided plates. So like on Wednesday night for the Thanksgiving dinner, I tried out something new, like little trays with more spots to put things so that everything doesn't run together, right? And then we got our dessert plates. They're smaller. You can get about 3 desserts, 4 if you're adventurous, but you can't load up as much, right? We like to think of ourselves as one of those nice, large, divided trays. Look at all the different things we can do. We need to realize we are a dessert plate. Right now, we're a dessert plate. Look around. We're a dessert plate, which means we have to be very careful about the things that we invest our time and our energy in. So we have to look and say, what are the essential things I need to do? You know, when I'm going through the line there and everybody's got all this food, I'm thinking, oh gosh, I hate, what terrifies me about fellowship meals and Thanksgiving like that is you're putting things on your tray, right, or your plate, and then you sit down across from somebody and they look at your plate and they say, well, he didn't take any of my meatloaf. Did he not want my meatloaf? Does he not like, maybe I need to start making something different. Yeah, so I'm always kind of thinking I want to get a little bit of everything so that I've tried something that from everybody has made. But you know, when I go to the dessert table, I'm not thinking about having a little bit of everything. Maybe Brian does that, but I'm not. What I'm thinking about is, what do I really want the most? I am no longer really concerned about your feelings. When it comes to dessert, the belly knows what the belly wants. All right? And so I'm very focused on, I'm going to have that because that looks tasty. And that thing over there, you know, thank God I went to the Marine Corps, and so I can eat just about anything that is in this world. And if I had to prove my love to you, I would eat it, but not today because I don't have to prove my love to you today. I'm getting this piece of cake. We've got to start realizing we are more like a dessert plate than a divided plate or a divided tray. There's only a few things we really can do before we just start wearing ourselves out. That's what we realized about 3 years ago, that we were burning ourselves up. The few who were working in the children's department, working in worship and doing this and doing that, we're just falling apart. And so that's why we said, right now, we're not going to do children's stuff. Because we analyzed it and we said, what we have to do as a church, what we must do as a church, is this worship service. We need to worship God. You know, the church for ages didn't have children's ministry. Churches all over, though, they get together and they worship. And so we said, we're going to put all of our energy, all of our effort into that service. Of course, we're getting to the point where we need to start broadening back out again. We need to start, okay, we've done this, now we need to start. We've got, you know, Jennifer Duce is doing the children's Bible study at 9:45. Amy's back there right now doing children's church. Clorinda and Darren do it and give her a break every now and then. We're doing that. We're starting to branch out with that. But even as we start to redo things, we still have to recognize we're a dessert plate. We can only do a few things if we're going to do them well. And we need to be okay with that. Let another church do that other ministry. That's a great ministry. And if you really feel called to do it, go over and do it with that church. Join them for that experience or whatever. That's why you have Servolution and Azel, where all sorts of churches can come together to work on houses. We don't have to be doing it on our own. We don't have to have a homeless ministry on our own. We can partner with Beautiful Feet. We can partner with the shelters. What do we need to be doing? Paul's vision of reaching new places that guided his actions. That's what caused him to say, I can't go to Rome yet. That's what caused him to say, I've been hindered from coming to you because you guys are out of the scope of my focus. But now my focus is bringing me to you because I'm headed to Spain. And even going to them, the only reason why he is going to them is because of his desire to go to Spain. But there's a problem with it. I'd love it. Let's just stop it right there. But the sentence isn't over yet. In verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Now we've looked at how Paul's focus, his vision, was reaching new people in new places. That his vision for reaching new people and new places caused him to make choices and the actions he took, which kept him from going and visiting other churches even. Hopefully by now, this verse sticks out like a thorn. Why is he going to Jerusalem? That's where the church began. Why is Paul going to Jerusalem? What is Paul's possible hope of his ministry in Jerusalem? Paul's taking a detour. Paul is acting outside of his scope and his focus. Paul has a desire so strong, the Holy Spirit can prophesy to his face, and he'll ignore the Holy Spirit and say, I do not care if I die in Jerusalem. I am ready to die in Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem finally. A couple of days, he's barely been there. He gets arrested. He's almost killed the Romans, of all people, rescue him from the mob. And he spends the rest of the book of Acts in chains. He gets to Rome eventually, but not the way he had planned. He gets to Rome in chains, waiting to be given an audience before Caesar so he can make his case. The end of Acts, we believe that Paul's ready to be released and that he does get released from Rome. And the church hopes that he ended up going to Spain before coming back through Rome at some point, at which point under Nero, he was arrested and beheaded. We're just going off of church history there and fragments and things. What we know from Scripture, though, is that throughout, Paul is focused on reaching new people, going out, I'm going to Spain. And then he says, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And I firmly believe that Paul was not supposed to go. I firmly believe that God was not sending prophets to him, telling him, don't go, you're going to be arrested, just to buck him up. God was trying to tell him, don't go. I want you in Spain. But Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there by Pentecost. And nothing was going to stop him. That's why he wouldn't even go to Ephesus. But God's great. God's gracious. And the second night after he had been arrested, after they had realized that he wasn't going to get a fair trial in front of the Sanhedrin, as he's sitting in his prison cell, the Lord comes and visits with him. And he says, take courage, Paul. As you have proclaimed me in Jerusalem, you will proclaim me in Rome. God wasn't done with Paul just because Paul got sidetracked. But make no mistake, his desire to serve the saints sidetracked Paul from following his mission. It did. His desire was so great to serve the saints. He was collecting up an offering and taking it to Jerusalem because the people there were suffering under a famine. Plenty of people could do that. In fact, other people were doing it. Paul says that he is just putting his seal on the fruit of their work. He's just putting his seal on it. Paul was along for the ride to give that offering status. He was placing his seal of approval on it. And he really wanted to be in Jerusalem. He still really loved the Jewish people and he wanted to see them to come to know Jesus. We can get sidetracked. I think for years we were sidetracked because of a desire to serve the saints. And Brian said it earlier in the welcome, you know, we are all saints. Saints aren't those that have done three miracles after they died and have been canonized by the Catholic Church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, a holy one. And as soon as a church stops trying to seek and make disciples, but focus more of its energy on serving the saints, we're sidetracked. Paul got sidetracked. We've been sidetracked. When we were focusing more on what we wanted, what made us comfortable, that's a sidetrack from what we have been called to do, which is to make disciples. And it's been painful to acknowledge that, to step away from it, to go in a new direction. I know there are some of us probably still struggling with it. Maybe secretly hoping it's just a bad dream and we'll wake up and things will be like they were, but it's not. And they never will be. Because our focus, our desire is to reach new disciples for Jesus Christ. We're not like Paul going to new cities and new towns. There are people, now maybe you're called to that. And if you are, then we need to talk about that. And we need to get you on that. But where can we and how can we, where we are today, make new disciples? I kind of asked when we were looking at the Great Commission, who do we make disciples from? Who are we supposed to teach? I wanted to make the point that it's newer people, younger people, people who don't have the knowledge of Jesus that we need to teach. Those who already know really just need to be reminded. We should at some point get to the point where we can kind of feed ourselves. You know, I don't have, quote unquote, a teacher right now. I find pastors through books, theologians through books, videos online, articles, and I feed myself, you know. I study Scripture, and I've got the Holy Spirit, and I feed myself. But there was a time when I was being taught, when I didn't know anything. And so other people taught me. And I'm guessing that for you, if you are following Jesus Christ today, there was a time when people were teaching you. And so now I'm going to pull your toes into your boots, because I might get the tips of your shoes here. So just pull your toes back. Here it comes. Get ready for it. We have three adult Bible studies on a Sunday morning that are all reading out of the same book. Three different classes, three groups of friendships, three kind of small family units, you might say. They are good. They are a blessing. They're a joy for those who are in them, I know. We have a class for children. We have one teacher to teach that class. If she isn't able to be here, that class just doesn't happen. The kids hang out in Kidsville, which one of the reasons why I designed that so kids would have a place to go and make their own. We have nothing for teenagers. Teenagers are here from 9:45 on. They hang out. They chill. They do whatever. Who should we be teaching? Who needs to hear about Jesus Christ? Who needs to hear about what he has done in our lives and what he can do in their lives? Who needs to know the character and the qualities of God? Who needs to be taught that? One of my struggles, I'll admit it, back when we had a Sunday evening worship time and I was teaching on Wednesday night and I was practically preaching three sermons a week or at least doing a Bible study, part of my problem with that is the majority of people I would see on a Wednesday should be teachers. They know the Bible. They've been in church longer than I've been alive. They've been walking with Jesus a lot longer than I've ever been walking with him. They should be teaching. Sunday night especially. I don't know that there was anybody around that table that couldn't have just taken over for me if I couldn't be there, honestly. We can get to the point as a church where we're teaching the saints. We're teaching the ones that only should need to be reminded. And so I just want to challenge you next week, as you come here at 9:30, 9:45, and get in your Bible studies, I just want you to look around and enjoy the fellowship you have, the people you're with, and I just want you to ask yourself, is this what God is calling us to be and do? Or do some of us need to say, I love you all, but I've got something God wants me to do today. And we need to start having two teachers in the children's department, not just one. Because we got to get to the point where we've got two deep adults going. You don't want one adult in a room. We need something for the youth, for teenagers, where we can start discipling them. Where at that point, it's time to start that up again. Even in the service, Amy's back there by herself. That shouldn't be. We need to have two adults in a classroom with kids. We're blessed that the families that have joined us in the last couple of years have accepted it. It's not best practices. It's going along as weak as we can. We need to start doing those things. We've got to start discipling, reaching a new generation. And so I just want to challenge you as you come to next Sunday, as you're in the Bible study, think about, I know it's good stuff. I know it's enjoyable. I know it's fun. But some of us have to leave and go to new places and do new things. When I accepted the call to the ministry, I took Amy away from her childhood home and her childhood church, and I took her up to Denver for seminary, and then when we came back, we went down to Richards. I took her away from it all. And when we called here, guess what? We left friendships. I ripped kids away from friends that they had there, and we moved here. I'm just saying, somebody needs to go from one room to another room. We got to start reaching a new generation. That is our focus. Not to serve the saints. Serving saints is great. But our primary focus, our dessert plate focus, reaching people who don't know Jesus and teaching them about Jesus. That's it. So you think on that a while, huh? And you can put your toes out. I'm done stepping on them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have put people in our lives that brought us to know Jesus. Whether it was our parents, our grandparents, a neighbor, maybe a coworker. But there was somebody that you have placed in our lives who brought us to the place where we could hear about Jesus and know him and decide to follow him. And we thank you so much for those individuals. It was probably more than just one person that you have placed in our lives to shape us and help us grow. Father, we pray today that we would seek out the new ways to reach a new generation. That we would be willing to let go of things that don't work anymore. To try out and see if something else will work. To reach children and teenagers and adults who don't know Jesus. That we could help them hear about him, learn about him, and follow him. We ask this, Father, that we would be those people in somebody else's life. That maybe, Lord, 60 years in the future, there would be a family gathered around a matriarch or a patriarch who was somebody that we shared the gospel with. And because we helped them have a vibrant faith in Jesus, their entire family will in the future. Lord, we pray that we would be that person in their life, that church in their life, when after we're all gone, as they look back through history, they can say, they were the ones that shared the gospel with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those people in somebody's life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.